Good morning, Celine, Lyndon, Pontotoc, and Graham Lake. Can we welcome our campuses this morning? Oh, so fun. We've had such a great week. It's exhausting. And where's that saying? Is it with the Christmas song? A mom and dad can hardly wait for school to start again. It's beginning to look a lot like Easter. So we are excited to be here. I do want to get right in the Word this morning because I want to take advantage of the time that we have. Today, we are celebrating the sinless life, the atoning substitutionary death, and the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a pretty good reason to go to Denny's and eat pancakes, right? That's a pretty good reason to enjoy time and family and ham and, you know, whatever's on the table today. So Pastor Carl did a brilliant job this morning out there. How many guys were part of the sunrise service? This is round two for you. He really described well the condition of mankind, the need for what took place. And today, if I could do something in this second service, which is your first service, I want to go a little bit further into the story of the gospel. So if you know what Jesus did, the next question is this. What are we supposed to do? No, I'm preaching. You be quiet. What are we supposed to do with what Jesus did? Does that make sense? Like, if Jesus did that, if Jesus, you know, lived this sinless life, died a substitutionary death, died in my place, paid my bill, paid the bill of all mankind, and then resurrects, you know, from the dead and defeats death, hell, and the grave, like, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to my 9-to-5, Monday through Friday, voting, praising, fighting, eating life? And in doing that, I think today we need to get to the roots of some of these things. So I'm going to do something I've never done before. I've never even heard anybody do before, but this is what I got. Weeks ago, I came across a scripture I'll share with you in just a minute, and I wrote it down. This could be as much as a year ago, out of 2 Corinthians, which is not a book I'm in very often, to be honest with you, because Paul's kind of saying, you've been jerks. You know what I mean? And he's trying to deal with all the divisions and all the factions and the sexual morality. And if you understood why, the city of Corinth was something like New Orleans during Mardi Gras. It's kind of like Vegas on, well, Tuesday. It's kind of like the world that we have inside of our pockets and our purses where we can order anything. I want to get high, I order marijuana, it comes to my door. I want booze, it comes to my door. I want a prostitute, she comes to my door. I want money, fame, lie after lie after lie. Whatever I want, I can press a button or I can go find it. It's simple to find. And Corinth was a city like that. It was positioned with a port on either side. You know what an isthmus is? Not like Mary Isthmus, but the other isthmus. An isthmus is a narrow strip of land between two bodies of water. So Corinth, the city of Corinth, is on a 4-mile isthmus. So what would happen was you could either go all the way down around into the open sea, risking cargo, life, limb, wasting time, all the way back around, or you could stop in Corinth, and they put your ship in a cradle, and they would literally, with animals and slaves and people, they would walk it across this 4-mile isthmus and put it in on the other side in the other sea. Well, I don't know if you know what happens when sailors have free time and money, or maybe you do. And that was the city of Corinth. And not only that, but 300 years before this, it was the seat of a false goddess named Aphrodite. You ever heard of Aphrodite? Or you know what an aphrodisiac is? Maybe if you know what an aphrodisiac is, you kind of get a clue for what Aphrodite was all about. The temple worship was prostitution. You gave money, you went in, you got to know somebody. It's Easter Sunday. I'll be careful how I say that. And you were done worshiping, and you left. It's like, well, that seems more like a brothel. But to Aphrodite, that was worship. It was the worship of sensuality. It's a prosperous city. Like, there was money everywhere because how many of us know that a fool and his money are soon parted? And people who haven't been on dry land for a few months and have a purse full of coins generally do foolish things. And so this is the circumstance. It's a melting pot because Corinth is right between. You've got Italy and Rome. You've got the Middle East, the Far East. You've got the Greek seat of power, the Roman seat of power, the Persian seats of power. And everybody's trading at this time, going back and forth and back and forth. And everybody's got to stop in Corinth. I know all roads lead to Rome, but all roads went through Corinth to get there. And so it's a melting pot. Everybody's finding their truth. Everybody respects each other's gods. Everybody kind of, let's just not make waves because we have to do business with people. Does it sound like any other society you might be aware of today, right? And if you want something, you just order it and it comes to your door. The sailors said this about Corinth. They said to the sailors who passed through, it was a foolish place where fools went to be foolish. So into this, now please get this, into this, Paul begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's not one of these guys we see at the football game screaming about everybody going to hell. He's actually a reasonable person who's kind of not an idiot. You know what I mean? And so he begins to dialogue from his intelligence. He begins to talk to the Greeks about the philosophy of the gospel, and the Romans about the power of the gospel, and the Jews about the prophetic fulfillment of Jesus as the Messiah. And even though his words had never been heard before, I don't know if you've ever been there, but every once in a while, somebody says something, and the inside of you goes, I knew that. I just didn't know how to say it. Anybody been there? It's like you're describing things. There's a picture in my heart, but I don't know how to use words to tell you what's happening inside of me. He begins to talk about things like the price of sin. Sin was on sale at every street corner, but no one talked about the price. No one talked about what happens the next morning. No one talked about the disease that came from this place and was spread through Corinth, and then you took it home to your wife. No one talked about the betrayed vows. No one talked about the lies. No one talked about the blackmail. No one talked about what happens tomorrow, because the whole town's trying to sell you something and they're buying it. And, you know, a good thing we don't have that today, but, you know, I'm glad everybody's got a credit card in their pocket, because you earned the right to borrow their money and spend 28% in interest. Congratulations. Like, what? Well, they don't talk about the consequences of debt. They just talk about how you've earned the right. Congratulations, we're selling you something really stupid. And we buy it because, you know, Christmas snuck up on us again. It was on the 25th of December this year. We had to buy stuff for the grandkids from China made out of plastic, and they played with the box more than the toy, right? But I mean, it's our tradition. No one talks about what happens after when they're selling you a product that you have to consume now. But Paul starts to talk about, but what about the next morning? How'd you feel then? And there's a silence that falls over rooms when you begin to ask questions like that. He also talked about the need for a savior. Now, this is news. The Romans are like, no, our Roman gods. We need the favor of one god, you know. If Mars will just shine upon us, and Jupiter and Venus, and, you know, it's so silly to think about it today. But back then, it's like, all I need is the favor of one of these statues to, like, shine on me. So I don't need, like, a savior. I need luck. I need fate. Then you go to the Greeks, they say, well, you know, philosophically speaking, and they talk about all the philosophies of Greek, and man, those guys could talk. Anybody got a brother-in-law like that? Just talks. He's not really saying anything, but it sounds smart because the words have more than three syllables in them. You know what I'm talking about? And so they're talking, and like, they don't want to talk about a savior. We're talking about swimming lessons. We're talking about how to get better and better and better. What happens when you're old and all your marbles start to fall out? Well, we'll deal with that when we get there, right? There's no answers. And the Jews, they're like, well, we have a God. He's ticked most of the time because he's disappointed in all the laws that we're breaking, because we live in Corinth, and you got to make a living. So into this, he starts talking not just about the price of sin, but the need for someone to jump into our lives and radically, fundamentally alter everything we know. He talked into there some more about the cross. Now, the cross is foolishness. And Paul says, the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles. For me to say, hey, you know what? If you want real life, here's your noose. Here's your lethal injection. Sit in the electric chair. Stand up with a blindfold tied with your hands behind your back to a post while I say, ready, aim, fire. It doesn't make any sense. Why would the king, why would the savior, why would God give his life for the flotsam of humanity? It doesn't make any sense. But he began to speak these things. And into their hearts, like, I'd always hoped there was a way out. I'd always hoped that someone would tell me how to live in a way that's different from this. He talks about the forgiveness of sins. Romans didn't forgive. They held grudges. Anybody else have Italian in-laws? I don't, but you raised your hand. That's too late. Your wife saw it. It's over with, you know. Matter of fact, you're online. Your mother-in-law saw that. Right? Yeah, they you know, we have to remember who hurt us so we can hurt them later. The Greeks, same thing, man. Alexander the Great was a Greek. He kind of knew how to hold a grudge, right? The forgiveness of sins, not the karma of most spirituality. And what I mean by that is this, like, if you did something wrong, well, that's bad, but just do two right things and everything will be okay. And now there's no covering. Like, the strongest religious word that anybody had in any culture this day was the word atonement. And what it simply meant was this: you have sin. We recognize that. There's no denying that. We're just going to cover it. with the blood of sacrifices and animals and things. And do the best you can next year. Do the best you can next year. It's like painting over rust. Anybody ever had an old Buick and it bubbles up and you paint it and it bubbles up and you paint it and it bubbles up and you paint it? That's the way they're dealing with the eternal part of their lives. They're saying, you know, I hope that I can do something. Well, it bubbled up. There's rust underneath that. Well, just scrape it off and paint over it, knowing that it's going to rust again. And all of a sudden, Paul comes and says, no, you can have a brand new life. You can be born again. Think of this last one, that there was a new life with Jesus as the resurrected Lord that was waiting for all who would call upon his name. All of these things, the price of sin, the need for a Savior, the price paid on the cross, the forgiveness of sins in this new life that comes afterwards. It wasn't going to be a raise your hand, say the prayer, fill out the card, and we'll see you at Christmas Eve. It was going to be a life. So 5 to 7 years after his first contact with them, he writes the book of 2 Corinthians. And I would imagine by then they're kind of, anybody ever been really on fire for God and the fire kind of cooled in time? Come on, be honest. I'm raising my hand. And fire for God, and then kind of then camp was over with and I went back to school, right? I was on fire for God that I met that girl who wasn't and I had to make a decision. I was on fire for God that I joined the army and they stripped down my faith to make me a soldier. I was on fire for God, and then the 9-to-5 black coffee Monday through Friday world just kind of cooled it over time. And that's what's happening in the Corinthian church. So he writes them this word. Now, this is a year ago or so. I get the scripture. I write it down. I look at it regularly, but I don't know what it's for. But I do know that it's for today. I don't say this often, but I think God's about to speak to you. I hope your hearts are ready to listen. You guys ready for the word? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says, "And he," and Jesus is the he, "and Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Into Vegas, into everything I ever wanted being ordered, into Mardi Gras, New Orleans, he says these words: if you really want to live, don't live for yourself. If you really want to live, living for yourself ends in death. Because someone lived for you and someone died for you, he set a pattern for you. He set a goal for you. He's shown you the way to truly live. It's a bold statement in the people who have it all, who are pursuing their dreams, their goals, their lives, who want a 10X. Thanks, Grant Cardone, for giving me something to mock every day of my life. 10X! Like, how many guys know that sometimes we climb the ladder to success only to find there's no there? Why is it the most successful people we know in our culture are the ones dying of drug abuse and suicide? Because sometimes you work and you give and you serve and you slave and you get there and you think it can't be any better than this, and it's not any good. And so he's saying this: those who live, if you really want to live, don't live for yourself. Find some place, find someone, find somewhere to give your life away. And in doing so, there's a life that's waiting for you. Paul calls him to a place of following Jesus, get this, through death before you get to life. You really want to live? Die. Does that make any sense to anybody else? You really want to live? Make some other people die for you. Make them work hard. Start the company and treat your employees like garbage, but just, man, live the dream, you know? If they want a lifestyle like yours, then they got to take the risk you took and the sacrifices and commitments you made. And, you know, there's something to it, but there's nothing in the end of it. Right? So here's this thing. Paul, if you really want to live, the way to live is to die. So just as we have a lot in common with the Corinthian people, I think culturally, I'm hoping that today the words of Paul have something in common with what we're wrestling with. There's a study they did, and it was pre, mid, and post-COVID, so these numbers reflect those. It's not just a year ago or 20 years ago. This is real-life data, and it says this. When answering the question, how often do you feel, or how often do you wonder, how can I find more meaning? How can I find more purpose in my life? It was a fascinating result. There was the first group of people that said, you know what? About 1 out of 8 said, you know, every month. How many guys know they probably get paid once a month? That's what they thought about. Like, really? I did all of that? And I don't really have anything of value. I slaved. I did this. I gave up this. I didn't make it to Billy's ball game. I skipped date night. I was exhausted. I got the cold and the flu and the influenza B and the COVID and the every. Is this even worth it? Like, where's the purpose of my life? And if that was the end of the study, I'd say, well, 7 out of 8 people are happy. I mean, that's the number of dentists that recommend sugarless gum for their patients that chew gum. You got to be old to get that joke, but there it was. Thank you for those who can hear and giggled, you know. But that isn't the end of the study, because there's another group, 21%, another one out of five said, no, I think about it every week. Maybe it's Sunday night when I'm thinking about Monday morning, have to make that commute back to work, to sit in that cubicle, those people I don't like, to work at a job I don't care for, to make money I don't need, to impress neighbors I've never met. I wonder if there is something more to live for. And if that was just it, that's one out of three. That means two out of three people are doing pretty good. But there's another group that said, I don't think about it monthly. I don't think about it weekly. There's not a day that goes by that I don't wake up and go, what the heck am I doing? I'm a prisoner in a life that I created. Why am I here? When does it start to make sense? I'm a successful slave. I become addicted to the things that were once luxuries, and now I can't live without them. I don't know what to do. And you say, well, Jim, that's probably a modern situation, right? That's probably like COVID and the social unrest, social media that's made all media antisocial. That's probably what it is. But there's a story I love. There's a guy, have you ever heard of Ernest Shackleton? With a name like that, it's like Schmuckers, you got to be good. Ernest Shackleton, you didn't raise your hand, but you're scratching your head, so I'm going to pick on you. Ernest Shackleton. He wanted to be the first man to set his foot on the South Pole, the last piece of dry land that would ever be discovered in the history of humanity. And he set out to do it, but he needed 28 men for a crew. And he put this want ad in the London papers. Check this out, 1907. Men wanted for hazardous journey. So here's my promises. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition in case we just happen to accidentally succeed. Now, why would you put an ad like that? I mean, it's like, all I need is 28 guys. And literally, as the mail came in, they separated into three piles. Possible, not possible, or insane. When they asked him what was the response, this is what he said. He said, in speaking of it afterwards, Shackleton said that so overwhelming was the response to his appeal that it seemed as though all the men of Great Britain were determined to accompany him. 1907, well before all these things we just talked about, there's a soul inside of men and women saying, is this all there is? I'm living for myself. I got the factory job. I got the 2.3 kids. I got the flat. I got my in-laws. I got my outlaws. I got the kids got a bike. They're in school. Everything's happening the way that you would hope it would happen. But at the end of this, it's just like, man. Is this all there is? I'm living my dream. And it feels like it's empty. I don't understand. So Jesus begins to deal with this as well. He says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Remember when you're a kid? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Jesus goes, no. Finders, weepers. Thank you. Well-timed. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. What's he saying? You have to understand the word life there in that sentence. That's why I underlined it and italicized it. It's the word psuche. It's a Greek word. And it doesn't mean life like my body, my breathing, my heart pumping. It means that part of me that has energy to want to get up tomorrow. It's my soul. If you find your life, then you have found something that can never sustain you for eternity. But if you lose that to gain all of this, then you'll find it. You'll find your life when you find Jesus. You'll find your life when there's someone, somewhere, something, some cause that compels you, whether it's the South Pole or starting the business or getting married or, you know, starting a vegetarian diet or some crazy thing, right? You feel that sense of energy, but how long does it take before it's just the way you eat, the where you work, the thing you do? So Jesus is saying this, if you want to find life, this is how you do it. Now, I'm 58 years old. I'm wrapping up, my sixth decade? A year from September? Yeah. Give me a second. Okay, I'm okay now. I'm all right. But this is what I know about life. This is all I know about life, but this is what I know about life. Our souls want a life that's worthy of our best. Man, we want to do something. I want something that is so meaningful that I get up in the morning saying, I get to do it again, and I'm going to do it well. Isn't it funny? Just thinking about it, I grit my teeth. I just want to kill something. I just want to go somewhere. I just want to win, right? We want a life that is worth it. I sat in Paul's prison cell in Rome a few years back, and I read the last thing we have of his writing, 2 Timothy, and he talks about his life and his faith being like a distance race or like a boxing match. Well, what does distance racing and boxing have in common? Anybody? They both hurt. You know, Mike Tyson, that guy had a brutal uppercut. He'd hit you, and your ancestors would feel it. You'd wake up next Thursday. You fought him last Saturday. I've seen guys' heads snap back. It's like, will it ever come back down? They're like a Pez dispenser, just whack. Candy started flying out of the dude's neck, you know? And I think every time I see that, like, you should have gone to college, man. You know what I mean? You'd be in debt, but you'd be safe, you know? But I sat there, and I thought about my own faith. Is it like a race that makes all the pain worth it? Is it like a fight that's worth getting hit in the face over and over and over again until I win? If you don't have that in your life, I don't have to tell you. You already know. To do the things you don't enjoy for people that don't love you, to impress people you don't know, in many ways is the American dream, as it was the Corinthian dream. One of my favorite scenes in one of my favorite movies, Tom Hanks and Gina Davis, she's quitting the baseball team. League of Their Own, everybody knows that one, right? He makes this statement, I love it. She's like, it's just got too hard. He goes, it's supposed to be hard. If it wasn't hard, everybody'd do it. The hard is what makes it great. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? You know, why do we go for our max when we're bench pressing? Why do we go for our max when that's not you? Why do we try to save money on coupons? Ladies, I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. Why do we want just one more cheeseburger? Like, what is it about breaking records and going places and doing things? It's our souls want a life that's worth our best. Something worth it. We're all going to fight. I just want to fight for a reason that makes it worth it. The second thing I know about your souls is our souls want to live for something worth dying for. How many of you guys would agree war is hell? Then why has every young man in the history of warfare wanted to be a soldier and signed up by the millions and died and fought and come back scarred? Why? Because believe it or not, it's something that is life and death has a glory to it. Shackleton's ad, there's a glory to it, glory and honor to those who may survive, right? Why do we climb mountains? Why do we run marathons? Why do we start new businesses? Why do we fall in love? Why do we do really tremendously sacrificial things like eat tofu? Because we want to live in a way that's worth it, that's worth dying for. Our souls want to live for something worth dying for. The last thing is this, our souls want to love something or someone more than themselves. It's funny, and maybe you heard me say this before, but for the people that this is a rare treat for me to be able to have a conversation with you, I've got this thing where I talk about rights and responsibilities. I'm 16 years old. My parents are wonderful parents. They love me dearly. I'm always welcome in their home, but I was the youngest child. How many of you guys know that the last pancake often gets thrown away? It's okay, just... You know, last one, the first one was garbage, you know, it's too hot, too greasy, but man, by that time, it was a perfect pancake that everybody's full. So they said, we know enough about raising kids and teenagers now, you're a good one, you're not going to do anything too stupid. So if you want to stay in Michigan, you can stay in Michigan while we go to Florida, because my dad had broken his back in a construction accident, and life changed, all the plans changed. We're moving, but we realize it's like your junior year, it's my sister's senior year, like, stay if you want to. So we stayed. My sister and I stayed together in a home that they'd rented for 2 years from a missionary that went to Africa, and we stayed in that home. My sister graduated. She goes, I'm going to go on to college. So she went there. I had a couple more months in that house, and it was fun to be on my own eating Kraft macaroni and cheese. Can I get a witness? Come on. Four for a buck, man. You know, that included the butter and everything else. And it was cheesy goodness, you know? And at least it was filling. So I remember going from that, and then that ran out, and I had a few more months before I had to join the military. And I Huckleberry Finned it. I moved into the backseat of my 1965 Buick Electra. Now, you may say, oh, poor homeless Jim. Jim was having the time of his life. If I didn't want to go to school, I did something. I didn't go to school. I went fishing. I went to Kensington Park with a 5-pound bag of bird seed. I held my hand out until finches landed on my hand. And I thought, I may be learning more in the woods. Yeah. Molten rock is called magma. I don't care. Birds in my hand. Two in the bush. You know what I'm saying? And this was my life. It was my money, It was my time and it was my life. Come on. Huckleberry Finn, a raft, the Mississippi River, and nothing to do but catch fish. That was my life. And then I joined the military and things got a little bit more complicated. And then I went into ministry school after I completed my term of service and was honorably discharged and all that good stuff, right? Off to Bible school and, you know, did that for a couple of years. And it felt pretty good. A discipleship program wasn't really Bible school, you know. And then I got a youth pastor job. I'm somebody's youth pastor now. And I'm just dumb as a brick, but I love Jesus and I love these kids. And then something really amazing happened. All my rights, all my responsibilities. You guys getting this? And then I met Dina, my wife. What happened? Anybody know? It's not my money. It's not my time. Come on, ladies. It's not my life. It's our money, our time, our life. Now, you answer me a question. Was I happier here or am I happier here? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Wait a minute. I gave up and I took on. Isn't like I didn't give up and I did, you know, okay, we're married, but I'm still going to date other women. We're married, but you got to pay your way. Like, no, we're in this together. And so I went from my life, my money, my time to our life, our money, our time. And for some reason, here's the shock. Though I gave up all of this and brought on all of this, my soul was bigger because I found somebody, hear me, that was worth it, that I loved more than myself, that I was willing to die for. My life didn't get smaller, guys. It got bigger. And in the course of time, God blessed us with two sons, men that I deeply admire today. And when they came, I got no money. I got no time. I got no life. Our oldest son tried to kill my wife. I thought we'd never have another child. I thought I'd never get another kiss. Because that's where it all starts, and babies come from that stuff. You know what I mean? The don't touch me anointing was on both of us like that. 3 days of labor and screaming, and that was just me. I mean, she went through even worse than that, you know? It was awful. And I just got to tell you guys, listen, all of a sudden, my rights became my rights, and my responsibilities became my responsibilities. But again, tell me, am I happier now, or was I happier then? I'm happier now. Does that make any sense at all? How can I have abandoned all those freedoms and be more filled, having emptied myself, than when it was all about me? And I was completely full of it. Why am I happier? Why am I happy? Let's go back to Paul's words and we'll try to land the plane. You ready? And he, Jesus, died for all. Why? Well, because when he looked at us, hear me, he said you were worthy of his best. He looked at us and he said, you guys are worth dying for. He looked at the whole world and he said, I actually love you and all of your quirky, stupid imperfections more than I love myself. So he took all of his freedoms and all of his responsibilities. He said, for you? Yeah. I'm sorry if to you Christianity is a religion with a bunch of rules. I really am. I'm sorry that it somehow has presented itself to you that way, where all the jump through the hoops and the burning crocodiles and the moats filled with traps and sinner, hide your sin. Like, I've never known that Christianity. I've been amazed as I've seen it. But I was saved at a rock concert, not looking for Jesus. He found me when I was not looking for him. Anybody else? I wasn't looking for God. I was looking for a girl, and she invited me to the concert. I didn't know it was missionary dating. She was setting me up to meet her heavenly father. Like, it's a trap. I didn't see it. I don't regret it. See, is that really true, Jim? Did Jesus really see us that way? I don't know. I mean, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Said, whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. It sounds like this is true. So back to the question, what are we supposed to do? That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. To those who don't know what I'm talking about, you say, what does this look like? What would this? Does that mean I got to be in the church 7 days a week and I got to pray 10 hours a day and I got to give my last dollar and I got to, I don't know. But this is something I have experienced many times, is whatever the answer to your question is in that, whatever that looks like, whatever we give up, whatever we gain, whatever we sow, whatever we reap, whatever, I don't know. But I've seen this so consistently that there'll be somebody around us who goes, what are you doing that for? I'm getting married. My friends are saying, you're going to have one woman the rest of your life? Does that make you nervous? It's like, how many women does a man need? Number one, but I've been dating ring bologna and I got filet mignon on the hook. She put a ring on it. I'm bringing her home, man. We're laying eggs. We're building a nest. You had kids? Oh, kids are so expensive. Like, you have no idea. If you don't have kids and you think they're expensive, wait until you have grandkids. Whatever they need, whatever they want, whatever we think they may need or want. Vacations I would never go on. But you know what? If you like Mickey Mouse, sweetie, I guess I like Mickey Mouse. And Mickey Mouse is the cartoon crack of their generation. They just snort that stuff, and we got to go put on the ears. The $47 set of real, you know, Corinthian leather Mickey ears. I'm like, they're made out of felt, and everybody knows it. Cost you 16 cents, you know? What am I saying? I'm just simply saying this. It's funny that the more I seem to be able to give of myself to people who are worth it, to people that I love more than myself, to people I'm willing to die for, the more I understand why God has done what he's done for you and what he's done for me. When God looks at eternity and sees you not there, it has to break his heart. So I'll be darned if he's going to sit there while you rot and go to hell. You're worth it. Jesus, are you ready? And Jesus goes, I have to, Father. I let me go. I have to because I love them. I believe in them, and I give my life for them, whether they give their life to me or not. If you want to know the way to true life, it begins with an absolute death, where you say to him, I belong to you. I'm following you because you belong to me, and I now belong to you. I'm going to say goodbye to our campuses at this time, Pastor Jason, Pastor Ian. Keep going, Pastor Jim and Pastor Greg, if you would, take over the service at this time. Band, if you'll join me, I think they're in the back room. There wasn't enough room, so we'll see if they're back there chattering. Let's see how long it takes for the band to make it to the platform. You honestly just figure, I said it really quietly. They're probably listening. If not, we're going to mock them for years. It's going to be so much fun. There they are. Okay, I took all the fun out of it. All right. Stay seated. How many guys, you'll give me five more minutes? Seriously, five, will you give me five? 5, 10, 15, 20. That should be enough. When people saw me change my life to get married, they said, that's a waste. When Dean and I had kids, there were those who said, that's a waste. When we decided to be pastors, well, this company's being offered to you. You've got these ideas. You're helping other entrepreneurs. You're a coach to business people. Like, why don't you do that? It's like, because I could, and I think God would bless it. I mean, I just know God's not mad at anybody. I think he'd bless whatever I put my hands to. I just, being your pastor, Dean and I and our kids being here, it's just, is it an investment? I don't know. It feels like I'm getting more out of it than we've ever put into it. Let me ask you this. All the rights to start my own business and have my own money and do my own thing and not have to answer your phone calls at midnight and not have to be with uncle, not go to Billy's T-ball game. But I actually like being your pastor. Dina likes the boys, their wives. Our grandkids love this place. This is our home. You're our family. I'm not poorer. I'm richer. Now, I'd say this to you, please, and we'll close this way. That song, I love that song. If all that I had was costly perfume, I wasted it all on you. You know that perfume, Mark chapter 14? It was a year's wages. So in our culture, that's between $40,000 and $120,000 in Fenton, somewhere in there. Maybe $80,000-ish. And in one sitting, she breaks the jar and she does this. And there's people around going, wait, what are you doing? Wait, stop. No, that could feed the poor. That's, you're wasting, y'all. Oh, I can't believe it. You can't put it back in the bottle. And then the last drop comes out, and it's gone. And the fragrance of that perfume fills the room. I don't know if she rubs it into Jesus' hair, but I hope she does, because a good scalp massage, come on, somebody. It's just wonderful. So he smells like the perfume, and she smells like him. And he said these words, hear me, wherever the gospel is preached, make sure you include this. This is important. Make sure you tell people, sometimes following me looks like wasting their life. But if they'll waste their life for me, they'll find their life. Because a life lived for yourself will always be empty, never be satisfying. It has no finish line. But a race that's run in spite of the pain and the sacrifice for God and his kingdom. Does it hurt? Heck yes, it hurts. Is it hard? Heck yes, it's hard. If it wasn't hard, come on. Everybody do it. It's actually the hard that makes it great. It's a sacrifice we offer to God and say, I'm weeping again, but I'll waste it all on you. Would you bow your heads? Father, I pray that today in this room and in the various rooms in which we're meeting right now, God, I pray. This is going to be my last time I'll pray this, but I've been praying this for a long time. Other people have been praying this too. God, there's people here and they're empty and they're running as hard as anybody I know, and they're serving and they're fighting and they're just doing it for the wrong reasons. I pray that today your salvation, the price of sin, the need for a Savior, the power of the cross, I pray that these things we talked about, God, just like when Paul announced and there's a group who began to believe, may there be a group that begins to believe today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Today, if you've been running a race, but man, even if you win it, there's no there. If you've been fighting a fight, but you're one of those 6 out of 10 people pulled that goes, every month, every week, every day, I'm wondering, man, am I doing this right? Am I doing this right? Because it doesn't feel like it is supposed to feel. Here's my altar call today. Who would like to waste their life for Jesus? Who would like to be a broken jar filled with expensive perfume poured out? No way to uncap it. No way to repair it. No way to put it back in the bottle. Done. I belong to Jesus. I'm going to be baptized in a couple of weeks. I'm going to leave this room and ask a lot of questions about my tomorrows. Today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you're like, Jim, I'm not right with God, but I really want to be. Perfume's in the bottle, and I'm guarding it like it's the only thing I have. But today, I want to trust that he's my Savior, that the cross did enough, it paid enough, he loves me enough, he's proven it enough. Today I want to give my life, not just my sins, I want to give my life to God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to count to three, and if that's you, without a moment's hesitation, without something inside of you trying to talk you out of this, without concerns about what people around you will think, you would raise your hand before a holy God and say, I'm in. If that's your proposal, my answer is yes. And you realize that by taking this on, yes, you're going to give some things up, but it won't be a waste. You're going to give up some rights today. You're going to take on some responsibilities today. But you know enough now to know that the way to life is it's death. The way to abundance is self-sacrifice. It's accepting with humility and gratitude what Jesus has done for you. When I come to three, if that's you today and you want this, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You ready? One. No hesitation. Two. A lot of prayers are about to be answered. All over this room. Without fear, without shame, without hesitation, raise your hand if it's you. Three. All over this room. Yeah. And hands go up. They always do, don't they? They always do. I love this. My favorite part of Easter. Where the resurrection life of Jesus meets our hearts. I'll waste it all on you. Go and put your hands back down again. I don't often do this, but I do feel like I need to right now. You didn't raise your hand. I'm not talking to anybody specifically. My eyes are closed. But I feel like I need to give you one more nudge, and it's not to benefit me in any way. I don't get paid on a commission for the number of hands that are raised. I really feel like your Heavenly Father saying, wait, you let that go by. I've been waiting a long time to see that open heart and that raised hand, and you let it go by. Maybe even said, well, maybe not now, thinking that would be the end of it, but it's not. He circled me back around to say one more time, you didn't raise your hand. But you know you need to. You know you want to. So if you already raised your hand, don't raise your hand. But if you didn't raise your hand, and you know I'm talking to you right now, I'm really not. I feel like someone else is talking to you right now. Will you respond to that voice? If so, you didn't raise your hand, but you know you need to. Raise your hand right now. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that neat? About as many people that raised their hands the first time raised their hand the second time. See, that's just how good God is, guys. He doesn't want you to leave here feeling half done or sort of, kind of. He wants you to leave here saying, I did it. I'm in. I'm in. This is what we're going to do. I want to lead you in prayer. And we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing that song one more time. This is going to be our offering to God. We're literally going to stand before God and we're going to pour our lives like perfume on Jesus' head. I'll waste it all on you. Would you stand to your feet right now? Come on, nobody leave. Stand to your feet. We're going to pray together. Jesus, I pray that you would take all the less than, all the lies, all the deceit, all the junk, all the funk, all the dilution, all the pollution that enters the human soul, God, in Corinth and in America. We'll make you a deal. Take it all. That's our deal. Take it all. Take it all. For you, take it all. Take all of our sins. Take it all. Take all of our yesterdays. Take it all. Take all of our mistakes. Take it all. Take all of our hurts and our broken places. All of our fears and anxieties and depressions. God, take it all. Take it all. And we, all of our tomorrows, take it all. Take it all. I don't want to ever go back into the bottle. I want the fragrance of this to fill the world. If you can say amen to that prayer, say it right now. Say amen. 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 Let's make this our offering to the Lord. Sing this song, will you?